So if you want to turn to Daniel chapter 1, I'm not going to read all of it, but I'm going to sort of summarise and bring some ideas from it. Okay. One of the biggest questions people ask after becoming a Christian is, now that I'm saved, what do I do now? Two words, separation and sanctification. Separation is the element of changing from your old life and into your new life. Sanctification is, it's a big word, but all it means is to be set apart, to be made holy. I think it's in Timothy, it says, be holy as I am holy, says the Lord. The word holy means complete, so you could reread it as, be complete as I am complete. Okay, but in some way I want to address this through an amazing man and the decisions he made. In this life, happiness seems to be the key driver and desire for most of us. We act as though through comfort and luxury were our chief requirements of life, when all that we need to make us really happy is something to be enthusiastic about. Okay? So we live in a very materialistic world, and we have this idea that if I have all my bills paid for and I have all my comforts met, then I'll be truly happy. But the reality of it is it's not the case. Okay? And a chap said this, let me ask you a question. Not what you do for a living, but what have you done and you believe in and are proud of? I'll say that again, it's worth taking a note of, or just, what have you done that you believe in and are proud of? How many of us have set ourselves goals in life only to find on reaching it, victory seems very hollow? I remember when I was younger, I failed all my O-levels at school. I was terrible at school, but I found out I was dyslexic. I failed all my exams and I was totally disappointed. I studied really hard, went to college, and for three or four years, it took me to get my English O-level. And in the end, I studied and studied. In the end, I memorised an essay. I won't go into all this, but basically, I am going into all of it. But when I actually did get it, I thought, dear me, is that all it was? A jolly piece of paper. And it was interesting that the planning and the strategy was more enjoyable than the victory in the end, you know, the actual end result. And I think that's it. It's interesting. I think life is like that. I'm going to ask you a question. Who is this man that I'm describing? He was born in 1714, 300 years ago this year. He was known throughout his adult life and famous throughout the English-speaking world. From 21 onwards, he was a foremost figure till his death, and he brought about an immense religious movement and a great awakening. He held the attention of multitudes on both sides of the Atlantic due to his evangelistic endeavours, and he brought both bitter opposition and profound praise, and he was called an enthusiastic and a fanatic. Of a list, if a list was to be made throughout history, could be drawn of men of their personal greatest effects due to their personal influence, this man would certainly be there. Has anybody got any ideas? Nearly. It's not Wesley. It's George Whitefield. Okay. Right, it's interesting, isn't it? He was a man of remarkable unselfishness and singleness of eye. And he seemed to live only for two objectives, for the glory of God and for the salvation of souls. That was his aim in life. I'll read you my quote again. What have you done that you believe in and are proud of? Okay, it'll all make sense this when it all comes together. There was another man who was pivotal in changing a nation's direction. This man was called Daniel. And let us find some keys that might help us in our life. Okay, I want to tell you about the context of the passage of the book of Daniel. We start our reading from verse 1 and 2. I'm reading from the Authorised Version because there's some things that the NIV doesn't quite pick up on. Right, it says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, in the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasury house of his God, small g. Jehoiakim, king of Judah, was an evil king. He was an idolatrous king, and he did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. He also shed innocent blood in Jerusalem that the Lord would not pardon. And you can find this story in 2 Kings 24, verse 4. As a consequence, God allowed the Babylonian captivity and the deportation of the men from Judah, and also the death of Jehoiakim. In verse 3 and 4, we read this. And the king spake unto Aspenaz, the king, the master of the eunuchs, and that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom, with no blemish, but well favoured and skilful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge and understanding, science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and who he might, they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. King Nebuchadnezzar wanted to take the cream of the men from Judah, and he had this list of qualifications. He wanted people who were of the royal seed, who were nobility. He wanted young men without defect. He wanted handsome men, because he wanted people that were pretty, that showed aptitudes in all kinds of learning. The interesting thing is that King Nebuchadnezzar had an agenda, and he brought them into this 3-year apprenticeship. Now, it wasn't an apprenticeship like a YTS scheme. It was something a bit more darker than that. And we'll pick it up in verse 5 and 7. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them for 3 years. And at the end, thereof, they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name Belshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and Azariah of Abednego. King Nebuchadnezzar did not simply want to educate these men so that they would be like Babylonians. He wanted to brainwash them into being mini-Babylonians. How did he do this? He did this in three principal ways. First, he emasculated them. The king may have made Daniel and his friends into eunuchs. Secondly, he intended to obligate them and to get them used to the royal lifestyle, to get them so accustomed to the good things of the palace and that they would not want to go back to their old life and their beliefs. And thirdly, he sought to enculture them. He took away their God-honouring names and gave the hostages names to honour the gods of Babylon. To Daniel, interestingly enough, the first thing that God gave man to do in the Garden of Eden was to name the animals. So the naming of names in Jewish culture is very profound. It's almost prophetic. So when I was, me and Heather were thinking of naming our children, Caleb and Annabelle, we had an element, we prayed and we sought God about the naming of the names. I'm sure Matthew, when he was naming Ruth, there was an element to which he was thinking, what will this person become? You know, Lord, help me. So when these names were changed, there was quite a deep significance to it. It wasn't just, you know, let's change the names. Because Daniel, the name Daniel in Hebrew means God is my judge. And it was changed to Belshazzar, which means in Babylonian, Bel protect his life, and Bel was one of the Babylonian gods. Hananiah means Yahweh is gracious, which was changed to Shadrach, which means the commander of Aku, which again was one of their gods, Mishael, who is like God, to Meshach, who is what Aku is, Azariah, means Yahweh is my helper, to Abednego, after the god Nebo. So it's at this point we read a pivotal verse, not only in the book of Daniel, but in the whole of the Bible itself. One in which I think is worth committing to memory, and this is what I want to focus my attention on. If you like, I want to do a plan view from the Bible, down to the book of Daniel, down to a particular verse, down to a particular word in this book. And we find it in Daniel 1, verse 8. And if we get hold of this, it will answer the question I started off with. What do we do now we're Christians? So often we get saved and we think, right, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, and that's it. And we sit back, we fold our arms, we think, right, wait for heaven. But there's far more to it, as we know. And if we get hold of this, it may change things in us and just give us that inspiration to move forward. Let's turn to Daniel 1, verse 8, and this is where I want to concentrate our study on. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. It starts out with the words, but Daniel, in response to the brainwashing and the indoctrination of Nebuchadnezzar, he said no. The interesting thing about Daniel was that if you look back at when it says young man in the original Hebrew, it's talking about a teenager. Daniel was a teenager. He wasn't a grown man with all his everything set up. He was a young man, but he was willing to say no. Okay, and in response to all this, he said no, and he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat or with the wine in which he drank. Now, at first reading of this, you think, you know, Daniel and the lads have actually basically come out of a terrible situation, and they've actually got all the top jobs. So you could read that and think, wow, you know, they're mixing with royalty, they're giving all this good food, and you think, dearie me, they've landed very, very well. But when you look, again, look deeper, and I'll go into explaining it, you'll actually see it wasn't so good, what they had. And Daniel said no to this. Picture this. You've been invited to Buckingham Palace. There's a big long list, and you've been invited to have a banquet at Buckingham Palace. And Queen Elizabeth sets before you an amazing dinner. Says to Neil, you can eat whatever you want, this is all for you, you can eat as much as you want, you know, don't stand on ceremony, enjoy what you can eat. But Neil says, no, Queen Elizabeth, I'm not going to touch it. You can imagine, this is the sort of situation Daniel was put in. Daniel was saying no to the King Nebuchadnezzar. Let me tell you a few things. Firstly, what this is not. This verse is not a key verse for Christians to be vegetarians. Meat eating was given after the flood. It's also not a verse for Christians to be rebellious against non-Christian leaders in the workplace. What it actually is that the meat and the wine would have been the leftover portions of sacrifices to the Babylonian gods. Jewish law did not directly prohibit learning the language and the culture of the foreign nation or accepting the names assigned by the foreign king, but to eat the unclean food, especially associated with pagan sacrifice, is viewed as participating in the worship of false gods, as an act of defilement. So Daniel knew that by getting involved in it was a type of worship. You can find this argument a bit more fully, again, I believe I'm right in this, in Romans 14, where it talks about food offered to idols, and there's also the council in Jerusalem. You know, there's these issues to do with food, you know, and basically it's all to do with food was integral in worship in the Jewish culture. And Daniel, by saying no, was saying, no, I'm not worshipping these foreign gods. But Daniel purposed in his heart means that he decided ahead of time what his convictions would be. As Sandra said, in the NIV, it comes out resolved. Daniel resolved. In the New Living Translation, it comes out determined. In the AV, it means purpose. Now, the actual Hebrew for purpose is son or sin. In the Hebrew, it has various meanings. It actually has six meanings, but I think it's summed up in two of the meanings. One, to set aside something for a special purpose, and two, to bring about a change. If we take up that word purpose and go into the New Testament, we find it's pronounced tithemai, and it is found in Acts 19:21. It will all come clear, this. I know it sounds a bit complicated, it will become clear. You have to go to this, but it's in Acts 29:21, where Paul is making a similar assertion like Daniel. It says this: after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. Right. Paul purposed in the Spirit. Interestingly enough, very, very similar to what it said Daniel purposed in his heart. It was a private work that was going on. It wasn't a public declaration of faith. It was a work that he was making a decision away from all the spotlights, away from the attention of people. Daniel purposed in his heart, and Paul purposed in his spirit. The word tithemai in the Greek has two meanings. It means a consecrated gift. It means to be a holy gift given over to God. And here's an interesting thing. It says arranged and dispose of one's effects by will and testament. In other words, Paul was making a will. Now, the actual context of that verse was God had given Paul a plan view of his life that eventually he was going to die in Rome, I believe. There's speculation about how Paul died, but he knew that his end result was going to be Rome, and Paul purposed that he was going to Rome. The interesting thing is, he was almost sorting out in his heart the things that were important. He was making a will of what was important for this life, what was important for the next. And Daniel was doing exactly the same as a young man. He was deciding what was important in this life that will affect the next. So Paul was purposing could eventually result in his death as a martyr in Rome. And he did this because he wanted to please God and not man. Daniel, as a young man, had made a decision that could end his life. And he wanted to please God and not man. He purposed in his heart, and he made a calculated decision that was to honour God. What have you done that you believe in and are proud of? Remember that phrase. What have you done that you believe in and are proud of? I remember, I've heard a few sermons where people use, is it epitaphs, where things that are on people's graves. And you read people's graves, and it's almost like a summary of their lives. And I think this would be put on Daniel's grave, that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not define himself as a young man. And the interesting thing, that he said no, not in a showy way, but his decision affected the whole of his life. Daniel, you find that he went right into his 80s. All through his life, he lived a consistent, godly life. And I believe it started here. And in his purpose, in his heart, he said no to the Babylonian culture and idolatry. Spurgeon said this: how a man is at home — this is quite hard to get hold of this — how a man is at home when nobody is watching, not at church or on public display, is a true measure of a man's spirituality. Daniel and Paul had a private walk with God. It's very easy to be a Christian at church. It's very easy to say the right things. And when people are looking on, it's very easy to say the right things. But when the spotlight is not on us, that is really where we're at. When we're alone in the dark, that is where we're really at our walk with God. What happened in response to this? First, Daniel put God first. Daniel was given a divine strategy to get around this terrible situation he found himself in. he was given a divine diet. The interesting thing was, he was such a gracious man, Daniel. If you read Daniel 1 verse 8, the second section, it says this: with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested to the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. It's very easy to become very dogmatic as Christians and say, we get into a work situation where we're almost forced into doing something like lying, and you can say, I'm a Christian, I do not lie in this situation, or we can become very emphatic. And one of the things that I see in Daniel's life is that he was very sensitive to the decisions that he made with the people around him. Because the man who was looking after Daniel, if he would have followed through, which he did, could have potentially lost his life as well. He could have been beheaded because he wasn't following Nebuchadnezzar's orders. So Daniel realised the ramifications of the decisions he made. But he did it, not in a heavy-handed way, but a gentle and respectful way. In 1 Peter 3, verse 14, verse 15, summarises the heart of Daniel in this matter. And it also sums up a bit more what I'm trying to say. It says, do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened, but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Again, it's this whole element of making Jesus Lord in your private walk. That is the first step. What do we do after we're saved? We make Jesus Lord. We have that private, individual walk with Christ. And then it says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. It's so important that when we're talking to non-Christians, we've got to realise that they're in darkness. The Bible says that they are dead in sin, as my brother brought up this morning. They're blind. You know, they cannot see. They don't actually understand why we're here on a Sunday night not watching TV. They can't understand why when we go to church every Sunday. We go, you know, the world is in darkness. They can, you know, when you try and explain it, you talk, it's like you might as well be talking to a corpse. That's what the Bible is really saying. So we need to be sensitive and gentle how we talk to people, because there's an awful lot of misunderstanding with non-Christians and Christians. So whenever we're doing evangelism of any kind, remember that verse, gentleness and respect. And equally, when we're dealing with each other, sometimes we need to take that as well, be gentle and respectful. Because often, when people are a little bit offhand with us, we don't really know what's gone on before the conversation, which I think is a challenge to all of us, really. Okay, so I was digressing there. The interesting thing is that because of Daniel's decision to be purposed in what he's doing, other people followed his direction, and that he became we. His three friends also purposed in their heart that they would not eat this meat and wine. Not only Daniel wanted to follow, but his three Hebrew friends. Now, what was the outworking of the purpose? He had 10 days of the special abstinence from the idolatrous meat and the wine, that they became healthier, better nourished, and they looked better than the other men. The other thing that was interesting to know is that I don't think it was just four men that were taken into captivity. I think that there was a whole raft of men and women who were taken, but there was only these four men who said no to this idolatrous meat. And it's interesting that when Jesus talks about, so I'm going to throw this out, it might be terrible and not correct biblically, but when Jesus talks about the broad and the narrow way, who was the audience Jesus was talking to? Was he talking to Christians, or was he talking to the world? So often we think that Jesus was talking to the world, but maybe he was talking to the church. Maybe the broad way is that it's just the average Christian life. People who say, right, I'm saved now, to stand on the laurels. But the narrow way are the people of God who purpose in their heart not to be so encultured by the world. There's an aspect of conviction where, are we willing to stand alone and be different from the majority? Now, it's quite hard to take that, but if we take hold of it, it will move us forward to Christians. Okay. God gave them the knowledge and the skill in all wisdom, beautifully enough that when a man draws near to God, God draws near to them. God gave them power to carry it out. And the interesting thing is, you don't hear anything of the other captives, but you do hear of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, the children's stories, and Daniel, how he was in the lion's den. These men became champions of the Christian life, of living for God. And not just that, God gave them the skill and the knowledge 10 times more, one for every day of their obedience. 10 times more than all the pagans, the magicians and the astrologers. They were also given high positions in the government of Babylon. Daniel was instrumental in bringing Nebuchadnezzar from worshipping many gods into worshipping the one true God. And I believe that Nebuchadnezzar will be in heaven, and we may see him one day. Now again, go back and read the stories of the book of Daniel, and you'll see that Nebuchadnezzar repented before he died. Daniel, as a young man, made a purpose to serve God first before the compromising culture, the fat culture of wishy-washiness, not unlike our own. I'm going to throw a question out. I'm throwing lots of questions out at you, and I know it's a lot to take in. What are we saying no to in our private walk? What are the areas of compromise within our Christian walk? Within our home life, within our work life, within our private no-one-watching life. There's a friend of mine that deeply convicted me, and he said that he was watching, he made a decision, a purpose in his life, that when he was watching films on television, that if there was a blasphemy from an actor, he would turn the television off. And I was there, and he did it. And I was quite flabbergasted, I was very convicted actually. Another friend of mine, who was once working on an evangelistic team, he was working with a leader who used to be an ex-Romany gypsy. He was a big man, and he used to be an ex-gang leader. He was pushing individuals around on this evangelistic team. This young man faced up this leader and said, "Look, you're upsetting people." And he did it with gentleness and respect. And the leader humbly asked for forgiveness from the team, and there was such a unity amongst that team that lots of people gave their lives to Christ. Before that incident, nobody gave their lives to Christ. And it's interesting, when a person steps out of the ordinary and makes a stand as a Christian for God, for the right reasons, that God meets them and spectacular things happen. It's almost like opening heaven. And God, it is wonderful, if we draw near to God, God will draw near to us. If a man purposes in his heart, God will meet them and he'll give them the tools to do their jobs. A famous preacher once said that God gave the Holy Spirit to be witnesses. So it says, he said, God did not give us the Holy Spirit to be witnesses, but as we witness. That as you witness and you step out, God's anointing and God's power will come upon your life. So sometimes when you're talking to people and you're frightened, God will give you the authority and he will anoint your words and you can change people's lives. I want to share some other things. Some of the people who said no to their culture. Moses purposed and said no to the riches of Egypt and for the pleasures of sin for a short time. And because he had his eyes on heaven's reward, he had a plan view, not of the immediate, but of the eternal view. If you're going through difficulties tonight, which I know what we've been praying that people are, try and broaden your view if you can, and see the bigger view. How has God answered your prayers in your life? How has God met you at points of need in your Christian life? And it will give you confidence to go through the troubles you're going through. Moses saw the bigger picture and he knew that one day he's going to have to stand before God and give an account to his life.
And as a result, he was willing to give up all the riches and the wealth that the pharaohs were giving him to say no. And that was what Moses' view. Joseph purposed and said no to Potiphar's wife, her adulterous advances, and he ended up in prison. Now the thing is, we live in a culture where I think, maybe hopefully not in our lifetime, but I think that if we start making a stand for God, it may end us up in prison. If we start saying no to things that the world is trying to push down on us, we might end up in prison, or even worse. But the interesting thing is, with Joseph, he ended up becoming Prime Minister. So that's a lot of food for thought. Paul purposed and said no to the compromise in the early church, and stood up against Peter's false doctrine within the early church. Interestingly enough, again, we often read the Bible with hindsight, but when you read it, Peter was the man after when Jesus was ascended to heaven. But Paul was just this whippersnapper who come along, and he saw the if you read the passages, you realise that Paul shouldn't have been speaking to Peter, because Peter was the head of the church, or so people think. But Paul was willing, when Peter started going awry, Paul was willing to say no to Peter. If anyone comes up on the pulpit and says something wrong, I'm sure Matthew would be glad to say, look, if either I say something wrong or erroneous, come and talk to me, hopefully privately. Because that's the responsibility of saying something wrong. You know, when we say things, we're grounding it in God's word. You know, but we get it wrong, we're human beings. So, the conclusion. Daniel lived into his 80s. It's never too late to start or sort out, as it were, a willing testament for your life. Sometimes we need to take stock and say what things are important for now and what things are important for eternity. And we need to purpose in our heart not to define ourselves. Are there areas of compromise in our lives, things that we've turned a blind eye to? And if we do this, if we start getting serious with God, it can have ripples into our family lives, into the decisions we make, in the people around us. One person being on fire can set other people on fire. My prayer, and I pray that we'll continue to pray this, is that we want revival. Mm-hmm. And revival doesn't start outside. It doesn't start in the world, it starts in the church. And scarily enough, it starts with me. You know, as I get serious with God, and I say, Lord, I want to purpose in my heart not to define myself with the culture, then things can change. A few little applications. As a man, I've said earlier, as a man draws near to God, God draws near to them and gives them the tools to do the job. As we follow the convictions of our heart, our lives begin to change. Moses, when he came down from the mountain, when he was given the Ten Commandments, it said that his face shone as that of an angel, that he had to put a veil over his face. When you spend time in God's presence, privately, not showily, you will change, and other people will notice the difference. They'll see a joy about you, they'll see a happiness, they'll say, what has that man got that is different than other Christians or other people? You know, and it's quite deeply convicting, and it's not comfortable to be around godly people. So ask the Lord, is there anything in your life that you'd like to change? It could be to pray for half an hour a day rather than to watch that particular soap. It could be to say no to a particular habit that's got entrenched. It could be ask God to give us a replacement strategy. Because the thing is, sometimes we may have areas that we've wrestled with for years as Christians, and we're thinking, Lord, this thing cannot budge. But as we start making Jesus Lord in our lives, in our private lives, with nobody seeing, then God has a habit of giving us strategies to do these things. Try doing it for 10 days without telling anyone and see if there's a difference in your life. I'll just end. What have you done that you believe in and are proud of? Okay, thank you.